As I was praying, there was a feeling of the future, of Him wanting to encourage us to believe in our future. You know, there's a probably the best weapon the devil has is to remove your hope for your future. I remember I preached when I was 19 years old, 20 years old. I preached at a service, and I preached about hell. It was a good message on hell. I had everyone scared. I talked about, you know, that a man could go through anything, can struggle through any fight, any suffering, if he knows there's hope to get out. You know, if there's a season, this is just for a season. You're going to be tortured for a season, but if you get through it, there's better for you. And I talked about hell. I said, you know, the worst thing about hell is that you'll stand before God and He'll show you and prove to you that you rejected Him. And He'll show you and say, I'm sorry. The worst thing about hell is what I said, preached. The worst thing about hell is you'll know when you're in there because of your choices not to be rescued. And there's no hope to ever get out. And a man, young man ran up, repented. I was so proud. I mean, it was a hard case. This is a hard case character. And I remember I was playing hockey. I played hockey every Saturday with another church. And I was bragging about how, you know, man, this guy, you know this guy, you know that guy? Yeah, we know that guy. Man, I preached a message and he repented. I preached him right into heaven. And that's when one of those guys said, oh, hallelujah. I've been praying for that guy for 2 years. And it was another guy that told me, him? I've been taking him out for coffee every week for years, talking to him about Jesus, you know. I was humbled quickly to realize that I was the smallest part. But losing your hope of your future, losing the hope that that's where you're going. There's such a loss of life when you let go of that hope. You know, they say in certain situations in the past, whether it be slavery or the Holocaust or those type of things, that you could actually see the light go out in people's eyes when they were alive, but they lost the light in their eyes. They lost the hope of a future, a hope of some type of rescuing, you know, and they accepted where they were. I feel that in my heart as I was praying that God wants to remind you. Now listen, when we preach here, we're not preaching to masses. We're preaching to you. He wants to remind you tonight that there's a future for you. That you follow God, you've done your best. Do you think it's for nothing? Don't accept what you're in or what you're going through as where you're staying. Because the moment you stop hoping that God's taking you somewhere, that's the moment you start fixing it. That's the moment you start making your own way. You know, it's like the children of Israel following the cloud. You know, I can imagine they probably lost a few who said, well, I'm building a house right here. I got a nice creek. I got nice land here. You guys go on without me. I'm going to stay right here. Don't lose your hope. Stir yourself up. I had a friend who got in a lot of trouble. He was innocent in his motives, but dumb in his decisions. And he had the IRS after him. He had the FBI after him. Probably the CIA after him. It was a big deal. He was on CNN in his orange jumpsuit, a pastor friend of mine. And a good man. And people recognized him as being a friend of mine. It's like, is that that pastor? Yeah. He lost everything because of dumb decisions, trying to do what God wanted. He knew what God wanted, and he figured out, or you can say, the devil threw in an option that looked like God, sounded like God, you know. There's a spirit out there. Sounds like God. Feels like God, but it's not God. Remember Pastor Dave was telling the story of, I believe, someone persecuted him. And in the service, a blind person was healed, I think it was, or a crippled person. And Pastor Dave heard a voice say, there you go, I am vindicating you. You know, it wasn't God. See, there's a spirit out there that sounds like God, feels like God, gives you answers to your problems. And don't you hate it sometimes when you're following the leading of the Lord and he doesn't give you answers? All you get is, right here, look at me. Yeah, but how are you going to do it? Look at me. It's none of your business how I'm going to do it. Your job is to obey and follow. But God, I want an answer. How are you going to do it? Show me how you're going to do it. There is a walk with your Father where he demands, say that word with me, demands. Complete trust. That's what faith is. We've taken faith and used it as a word to get things, to please us, to satisfy us. And, you know, I'm not against believing for things, because whatever you accept in your life, God accepts, you know. But in this walk of obedience as you follow him, there's times where he doesn't want you having a new car. Oh, okay, wait a minute. I forgot I'm in Tulsa. I've just came off the road. Not right now. He may not want you to have a big fancy house right now. I know many missionaries who are very successful in ministry that live in tiny little houses. You know, I'm not saying we're not after those things or God won't bless you with those things. I'm just saying there are seasons where you follow God where he may not allow you those things. And he wants the desire for those things, the drive for those things to fall off of us, the drive for the need of relationships, a need to be motivated by dreams and motivated by success, motivated by lack of success, you know. Those seasons, and he always will make you look at him. He won't sign a contract and say, here's what I promise you. If you follow me, by this day you'll have this, by this day you'll have that, by this day you'll have this, I'll make you successful in this area, I'll give you this much money, here's your contract, follow me. He wants you simply to say, yes, sir. It's so funny. I'm telling you, we've been corrupted in our church world the last couple of generations with a drive of power to rule your life. Mix it with serving God. Mix it with the anointing. The way you find your future in him is to let go of it. Letting go of your power, your rights, and yielding over to him. Father, not my will, but your will be done. I have no power in my life. I have no rights to say, I deserve this. I need this. I should have this. Unless he gives it to you, you don't want it anyway. It's really heavy on me tonight. You're not allowed to let go. No matter where He leads you. You're not allowed to let go. Here's what he would say. He is getting ready. Can I prophesy for a minute? He's getting ready to deposit anointings, favor. I want to say authority into his children. And that's for everyone here and everyone watching and listening. That if you've been obeying God and following God, there is a... I'm struggling because I don't have a bunch of scripture verses to throw at you right now. So you just have to call this preaching. He's getting ready to deposit in many people unearned authority, unearned favor, unearned anointings. And that is his fight with his children. Is learning to accept who he made us instead of earning what we want him to give us. The moment you were born again, you came to life. I used to make fun of people and they'd say, it's my birthday today. They go, oh, happy birthday. Wonderful. I'm sorry. Facebook didn't tell me it was your birthday. Hey, happy birthday. Oh, not my natural birthday. My spiritual birthday. It's the day I was born again. I'm only 6 years old, you know. And I'd tap him on the shoulder and I go, whew. Okay, that's nice. That's cutesy cutesy. But they're right. I came to life the moment I was born again. I came to life. Alan Taylor is no longer who I am. That's why when I get to heaven, my father will give me a new name. Because he's my father. I was in a service and we were dealing with a young lady who we dealt with for years who had a problem with meth. And she came and gone, came and gone. We worked hard with her for years. She's doing very good now, by the way. But in one of those coming where she was doing good for a season, you were just waiting for her to go. Because that was her practice, her struggle. And while she was here, not here at this church, but while she was doing good, she gave a testimony. And I saw her on the stage and she was all dressed. I was very proud of her. She was doing good for a while. And we were expecting her to fail, but not in a bad way, but that's what happens when you deal with someone like that on a regular basis, is you're prepared for the worst and hoping for the best and believing for the best. And she was giving her testimony as she was pretty, she was looking dressed up in church, and she was sharing how God had blessed her. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I did not tell her to conform into a Christian. I told her to transform, to be transformed. Because I'd always, known that verse and had felt that do not be conformed in this world. Well, then I'm supposed to package myself. You know, conform means you squeeze something in to make it fit. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you, squeeze you, fit you into its image. And it's not about what you dress like. Don't let the world teach you how to live. Don't let the world teach you how to prosper. Don't let the world teach you how to succeed. Don't let the world teach you how to be something that it didn't make you. You were made the first time of this world, but when you were born of Him, He made you. The world has no idea how to teach you how to finish your course. It can give you a list of things you can do. I'm sure all of your family members have sent you emails and texts and ideas. And when I was 18 and I had a small scholarship to play soccer at the University of Lethbridge, and I was about to go in and be a teacher. And that's the summer I dedicated my life to God. I got baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I was desiring to do something different. And the church had an internship program where they didn't pay you anything. They offered me a little bit, and then they took it away. And I said, well, we just decided we can't pay you. And I said, what does money have to do with it? I don't want to let money ever stop me from learning. I had an opportunity to be around men and women of God and learn, you know, learn things. And so I didn't go to university. And I was only like a week or so before I was supposed to start when I had to inform my parents that I am choosing not to go to university and be a teacher. And I'm choosing to follow this little unction in my heart. And my good parents, well-meaning, said, no. I said, but I feel like I'm supposed to do it. Well, how do you know that your feeling is right? I didn't know. I said, I don't know. This is what I feel. It'd be hard for me to do something different. And, you know, they were being good parents. They didn't want a bum hanging around the house. They didn't want me bumming around, you know. And I remember my mom took me to a businessman in the church, a very wealthy man who owned construction companies, and sent me down. Come here. Sent me down in his office. Say, he's going to talk to you. Tell him what you want to do. Talk to him. Shut the door. You know, I'm 18 years old. This prosperous man sitting at his desk says, so what are you thinking? And I explained. I said, I was all ready for university. I wanted to be a teacher. This summer, I got hold of God. I've had hours of weeping and experienced his presence. And I just want more of him, you know. And he sat there and I said, well, you should do that. He called me last year, 25 years later. I hadn't talked to him since. He said, I just met your parents, reminded me of the time with the university, see that you're in ministry today. You know, said, your mom's still mad at me, I think. Or no, your mom was so mad at me back then, you know. Because he didn't tell me what she wanted me to tell. So, that's when I followed God. But their argument was, you know, why don't you be like this pastor or that pastor and be like this minister? You know, he had a career and then he went into ministry. And they're just being good parents. You know, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to follow God, you owe the right to people who are behind you or with you or have been with you. You owe them the privilege, the honor, the respect of explaining yourself. Not in the sense that they have the right to tell you not to do, but in the sense of, I respect you enough to tell you what I'm doing, and whether you like it or not, I still have to do it. Get something to fall back on. I said, Mom, I don't want anything to fall back on. Because I'll fall back on it. I know me. And thank God for good parents, because they didn't kick me out or crush me, you know. Because I was the type that I could have been crushed. I needed that walk with God. The world cannot help you. It has no wisdom that will help you in fulfilling your call with God. The world's plans, ideas, wisdom is developed by men who are fatherless. They have no father. It comes from the idea that if you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. And they're right. If you're of this world or live of the principles of this world, you better take care of yourself. Because if you don't, no one else will. But we have a Father who knows us. He knows your ugliest secret. And he's still here. He didn't abandon you or run from you. He believes in you. And he's made a path for you to finish your course. You have to do it. No one else can do it for you. If we were to make a chalkboard of how many people finished their course, how many well-meaning people, good people, and how many actually did, I think we would be not have too many on our hands, because you have an enemy whose sole purpose isn't to crush you. He doesn't care about you. He cares about you fulfilling your calling. When he looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees the thousands of people that'll be touched if you finish your course. So when you struggle with finances, with friendships, with persecution, when you struggle with these things, when you struggle with lack as you follow him, the enemy comes with those things not to harass you, not to, I don't like you, son of you. Not as a badge of honor, because, I must be real spiritual. that's why he's after me. No. To go after your hope. Because if he could make you quit letting God lead you and have you fix it, then he's won. You'll never finish your course. The preaching over the last generations have built a two-tiered system. It's two-tiered. The special, the normal. And it feeds both people. If you like being special, you strive to be special. If you like not having to worry about anything but just come to church, you like being normal. It feeds both. But what it's done is made most Christians feel like they're not that important. Their calling is not that important. Their place in the gospel is not that important. And let me tell you, when someone comes to you and uses title or position over you to make you feel less than them, I had one man, he was a preacher, and he'd walk around, and truthfully, been in services of his where thousands of people would just fall over under the power of God. And really some incredible signs and wonders. And I remember one service afterwards, there was a bunch of us, and he grabbed the walkie-talkie for all the helpers, because it was a big conference, and he grabbed the walkie-talkie and he made a noise into the walkie-talkie. And people fell out on the other end of the walkie-talkie. It was amazing. It was so amazing that when it was taught that the reason for that anointing was because I know God better than you. See, we can belittle people by the position. I'm pastor. I made it. I'm preacher. I made it. One day you might make it. And until that day, you need to support me. Put your money in the bucket. Hallelujah. But there's another way we belittle people. By our testimonies. A businessman should never teach the body of Christ how to prosper. Because the body of Christ does not have access to everything the businessman has. The evangelist should never teach the body of Christ how to win souls. Man, I ran into 10 people. How many people do you get saved this week? I got 15 people say, ran in. I just ran into them because I'd say, we're one body. You have a place in the body, and he's leading you to that place. I was in my apartment, in my bedroom. We had a good group who were pursuing God, and God began to pull me back to spend more private time with him. And my friends started calling me the hermit. Hey, we're going out for pizza. You want to come? No, I can't come. All right. Pretty soon they quit asking me. Because he put me through a time of just being quiet, being with him. And that's the day he came to my room, and it's like he sat on the bed with me. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I need you to choose today. Are you going to fulfill the high call of God? Or, in his words to me, or be a normal Christian? And I was about to say, the high call. But before I could even get out, he showed me what that meant. He showed me a lifestyle of holiness, a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of worship. He showed me what it meant to get to that place, to the high call. Because at that moment, I had felt the high call of God was me doing my ministry at the highest possible level. You know, when I was on TV and international, Alan Taylor Ministries International, then I was in the high call. But when he showed me what the high call was, I remember I said, I don't think I could do it. That's what I told him. I said, it's not even in me right now to be that man that you're telling me I have to be to get to the high call. But then I said, but if you help me, I choose the high call. And he left. That's all he needed to hear. Because before he drags you through a life of mortification, he has to have your permission first. And it's interesting with God, when he gives you assignments, he doesn't change it every day. You know, like I'm married to my wife, I don't have to look at her every morning and say, are we still married? You know, you still love me. I don't know about today, but I am married to you. You know, it's like, okay, as long as you're married to me, I'm okay. You know, walking with God is similar. Once you come to a place, the first thing he does is get you to that place where you give up and you say, I'm yours. Now, at that moment, were you ready to be everything that he called you to be? No. Now, you're born again. So the nature that he gave you, it came from him. It doesn't get any better. I mean, you don't get more of him. You don't get more of God, more love, more peace. You don't get more of it. It's all in there. It's a full package. That's your new nature. You have a new nature. And it's a piece of God. It's perfect. And it's in you. So I have love in me. How much love? I have God's love in me. That means that I can love you. Right now, I can love you right now while you beat me and lie and stab me in the back. I can do that. But why don't I? When I was in Nicaragua many moons ago, we took a mission team there. Went there a few times. We were in Managua. And I was going to go preach in this little church. I'll never forget because they asked me to drive the truck. It's a little Datsun truck. Remember those? And with a stick shift, which was interesting because I could barely drive a stick shift, but I did. And they gave me a little, how did it work? A little interpreter and a little prophetess. And she was from the blue fields of Nicaragua. And when the French left in some war in Nicaragua, they left all their slaves. And so there's a place called the Blue Fields where they speak French. So this little 80-year-old black lady with me who spoke French, Spanish, and broken English. And I had a young boy tucked in one of the little tiny seats trying to tell me which way to go. And because of the interpretation, it would be like this, because I'm driving in Managua. This is four cars with two lanes. And they said, just honk and turn. And I'm Canadian. Canadians drive, hey, you're in my space, back off. This was my first real driving. I'm driving the gears, and the boy would interpret, would say, over here, and it would say something in Spanish, and then by the time I interpreted it, she said, oh, turn back there. It took us a while, but we finally got to this little church, and they had like a 2x4 over the top. They didn't finish it, a little light bulb hanging out. I'll never forget, I was young and preaching, I was so excited. And I was preaching about healing, and the light bulb went out, the power went out. So they lit candles, they had happened before. And I preached, and a woman brought her child to me to pray for. And she put that child in my arms. And I remember the heat of the fever in that child was burning through my sweaty, hot shirt that I was wearing. In the heat of Managua, I prayed, and I did every ounce of faith, every prayer I get, I just, Jesus' name. And here's a little baby. And I had to give it back to the mama the way she gave it to me. Here I was representing God. And I knew it wasn't God. I told him, I said, I know it's not you that's the problem. I can't blame the mama or the kid because I'm the preacher. I said, God, how is that? What's wrong? Why could this baby? I mean, I want to be a good faith preacher and say, well, the baby got it when they got home. But that wouldn't be a good, truthful answer. And the Lord said, well, the problem was that there was too much of Alan in the way. And I knew what he meant. It wasn't sin. It was Alan. Flesh. Ideas, thoughts, activities. See, I had made that commitment. God, I want the high call of God. I choose to follow you. But then there's a road to finish the course. Even though I am fully capable to live a life of perfect holiness right now, of perfect love, of perfect peace, this pathway to get there where I'm operating in who I am already seems to be a long time. Look over in Philippians with me. We'll just start in chapter 3. So I talked to my friend who went to jail for a little while. My preacher friend. Good intentions, good ideas, good motives, just dumb decisions. He lost his church. Lost his house. Lost all his money. Started back at scratch. 45 years old. And I remember talking to him throughout the years. And he's got his church back. His family's still strong. He's got his home back. I said, how did you do that? How did you make it through that season? He said, Alan, just get up and you go to work. And I'm saying that to us tonight because when the enemy comes against you with so much that you feel there's no reason, there's no hope, there's no value to you, you don't need a revelation from God. You don't need for him to tell you, I'm still here, I'm married to you. Just get up and go to work with the trust. With the trust that says, whatever I'm going through, it's a lie. Because his promise to me is truth. Because I know that most of you have been there, like I've been there. Where the promise seems to disappear. The future seems to disappear. And all you have in front of you is, I get up every day and do what he's told me to do. Because what you're walking through is not his fight, it's the enemy's fight to get you to stop obeying him and to start obeying yourself. The world will tell you how to fix it. How many have been there where you've known how to fix it, but you just couldn't do it? Sure, every one of us have. What is it for? God, I can do this for you. That sounds funny coming out of my mouth. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I want us to understand what in the flesh means. He tells us, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has more confidence in the flesh, I more so. He's talking about being Jewish. He's talking about his ability to achieve the things that would please God, offer God things that he will like, his wisdom, his strength, his abilities, his knowledge. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Start in verse 8 again. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, but I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Let me just stop there for a moment. Let me talk to you in Alan's interpretation. Even as a minister, you know, I'm blessed in the sense that I get to see what God's doing to me maybe more than other people because I get to put out, you know, there's a great chance that if you were in my shoes, you would see just the same. But there was a place, and it wasn't too long ago, where I discovered myself preaching. Is that the right word? I discovered myself using how good I was doing as a foundation of success. And when I would minister, I'd flow in the anointing and everything that was there. But I didn't recognize that it was coming out of a sense of pride, that I was taking credit in my own brain for what God was doing, like I had earned it. And you can think that you've earned it because you paid a price for it. But it wasn't you. You can't earn this. You and I can't earn what we're paying a price for. Does that make sense? You say, well, God will use you when you pay the price. Well, how much is it? What do I owe? No. You can't pay this price, but you have to pay the price. Well, if I pay the price, is it mine? Do I own it? Did I buy it? No, you're paying a price. I felt, and I didn't realize that the devil had stuck this in on me. But when I preached, I felt deserving. And there's a, you have to forgive me, I'm just kind of going through what he's showing me. The foundation of our faith must be everything I have, everything I do, even the ability to mortify my flesh, my ability to fast, my ability to pray for hours, my ability to worship doesn't come from me. It's not because of me. It's because I'm letting who he made me come forth. There's a strength in me from God that comes from God. It's not of me. It's not of Alan. It's of who God made me. There's nothing I can do to walk this out that I can say, look what I've done. Even though I do it. I pay the price, but I didn't give the money to pay the price. He gave me the money to pay the price. I'm just passing over what he gave me. The biggest reason people do not follow God past being hungry, being submitted to him. The biggest reason they lose hope of the future. And they fix it. I found myself there. Preaching. And when he exposed it to me, there was a different presence that showed up. There was a difference in what I taught. Because you can teach. You can share. I'm feeling more and more useless in the sharing category. Because I can't put things together anymore. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm not supposed to put them together from down here. In your life. And I'm sorry I can only talk about preaching because that's what I do for a living. But in your life, whatever that is, he's there too. And you have as much access to him as anyone else who ever walked on this earth. Right now, you're seated in heavenly places. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You only have to be humble. The key to this walk is humility. Father, everything I have is because of you. Everything I walk in or will walk in is only from who you are. Do you understand? My ability to walk in holiness is not because I'm strong. I spit at those things. It's because of who he is. He gave me a piece of him. That made me his. I'm him. I'm in him. He's in me. I have him in me, his love. I can cry out, oh God, give me more love. How much more do you want me to give you? I gave you all of me. I need more peace. It's in you. That's the walk. Let me read this some more. What is the high call? He tells us here in Philippians. That I may know him. Well, I'll start in verse 8 again. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things. And I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Well, why do I have to suffer like Jesus suffered? Why would Apostle Paul say, I'm fellowshipping with those sufferings? Here he's simply talking about what we call mortification. Not in willpower, not in strength, but in putting to death the power of our flesh, the power of our body, the power of our natural mind and our natural emotions, the power of this world's wisdom to lead us, to tell us who we are. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now look, not that I've already attained. What's he attaining for? That he's a worldwide minister? That they've accepted 8 of his books? The scripture? Didn't accept the 9th or 10th? I wanted so many books. That he's the name Apostle Paul is known around the world. What was the high call? He tells us here. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. This is the path that the Holy Spirit will lead you on. It's amazing. He had zeal, he had righteousness, he had holiness, and he said none of that will finish the course. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The pressing, the goal. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Have this mind. What's that? The direction, the purpose. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the decree that we have already attained, let us walk in this, by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What is the mind? The mind that we're to be in agreement on is that we lay down our flesh. We lay down the thoughts, the will, the desires of the flesh. What is the high call of God? What is the upper call of God? Mortification. He goes on to say, brethren, join in following my example and note that those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk of whom I have told you often, who now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are also eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. He said there's preachers out there who used to be with us who aren't with us anymore, because they've taken away the cross. They're enemies of the cross. Whenever you hear a preacher have a gospel without a cross, without a mortification, they become an enemy of Christ. So you can serve God and not have to mortify yourself. Eventually, they'll take them to a place where they don't even need the cross of salvation. Don't let go of your future. Your future's in Him, your hope's in Him. Your dreams are in Him.